Thank you very much. Dave has introduced me. Let me just show you here a picture of my family. Took that maybe 2 years ago. Two years ago when we had those three. This is Benel. The one is now 9 years old. Genesis is 7 years. And Trinity is 4. At that time, someone else was also on the way who, for this latest one, he had arrived. He's 9 months old now. He's called Robin. And we have another one who also is part of us, who is called Baxi. Yes. So that's my family. The topic I was given is Christian education as an antidote to humanism. Now, back home, we have this phrase or statement. I don't know whether you use it here. It usually comes in a form of giving an excuse for yourself. I'm just human. And that way I'm covered. Because I'm human, please, you should understand and just let things be. And thinking about this, especially when I was preparing this session, was like, we fail to realize that our humanism or being a human should not be an excuse, because our humanism in this sense is fallen. It's needy. It's lacking a lot in many ways, that it's not something we can seek shelter in. It's like everything about us that makes us human desperately is in need of redemption. I want to share this session, to pitch it I'm going to give you lots of examples from Africa to look at humanism from the African perspective and Christian education in that sense. But humanism, which has become so prevalent even in Africa, in my own country, most of the things that are done, the solutions with the problems which are affecting Africa, most of the solutions we are trying to come up with, largely are thought through from a humanist perspective. Forgetting that humanism in this sense, I'm reminded of by David in the Psalms where he says, my help, he looks to the hills, he looks to the mountains, and he cries out, where shall my help come from? And kind of he remembers and says, my help comes from the Lord. So humanism, as human beings, whatever we are trying to do, I think we need to realize that our solution, our redemption, the solution for our societies and our cultures, whatever it is only going to come from the Lord. Help, deliverance, salvation, whatever we may choose to call it, it is in the gospel. Because whatever happened to our society, it was all as a result of the fall. It is sin. Every problem we can try to think of in our societies, whether in Africa or in the United States, at the root of it, there is sin. And sin can only be fixed by one thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about humanism and Christian education, we want to have a Christian education that is gospel saturated in everything, the subjects that are being taught, the methodologies that are being used, in every aspect of it. But let me draw your attention to the continent of Africa as we try to get an understanding of what is at stake if we promote humanism and we don't care about a biblical worldview in our education. Africa is the second largest continent, next to Asia. I think we know that, if we remember our geography well. And in Africa, if we choose to look at just the size, we can place there all these guys. And they just fit in, and we still have space, breathing space. I'm not inviting you to come, but I want to show you that we have our space.
No, they're free.
Many times people want there are things that can surprise you. In my own country, Uganda, there are lots of land wrangles and land struggles and people killing even each other because of land. But look, the USA can fit in India, China, Europe, Argentina, and New Zealand, and we still have space. So if we talk about just size, I've been here and I'm told everything in Texas is big. But in Africa, everything really should be big. It's not, I don't know why, but things should be big, because if it's a matter of land, God has blessed us with the land. The continent is really big. Population. If you look at population, Asia, which is the most populated continent, is almost 60% people, taking the 60% of the people in the world are living in Asia. Africa, we only have 16% of that population. Size, way too big. But if you compare to Asia, just 15% of people in the world who are living on the continent at the moment. This land which I'm talking about itself has a lot of potential in it. Agriculture-wise, we are told if only Zambia, Zimbabwe, and Zaire, which is Democratic Republic of Congo now, if we chose that, okay, let's only designate these three countries, concentrate and focus on agriculture, they could feed the entire continent. And then the rest of the other countries, we can look at other things which we can do to work, if we are to work together to develop our nation. So, and God has endowed us with land which has such agriculture potential. Usually we get missionaries from here who come to our countries, to Uganda, and they are things they call miracles which we don't look at as miracles. When I eat a mango back home, I throw the seed anywhere in the backyard. And a few days thereafter, you come back and you find it growing. Now, for people like you, when they come home, they bring their cameras and they begin to take pictures because they are surprised. How can it just grow when there is nothing that has been done? That's what we've grown up seeing. The land is fertile everywhere that those things are happening. Actually, there are many places in the rural areas, fruits, people do not have necessarily ownership to them. You find a fruit, you pick and eat, because they grow by themselves. So God has endowed us with a lot of resources and wealth. Water bodies, lots of water bodies, some of the greatest water bodies in the world, the longest, the Nile River, the Zambezi River, they are all in Africa. These waterfalls, Victoria Falls, Murchison Falls, great things that we can look at when it comes to what are the resources that are on the continent. I'm showing us this because I want us to look at, it has been said sometimes, it's common to hear someone say, Africa is a cursed continent. But I want to bring a picture here that, wait a minute, before we say it's a cursed continent, look at what God has given us. And then we can eventually ask ourselves, what's the problem together? And then we'll tie that into how does Christian education come in. When you talk about minerals, every country in Africa at least has some. It's not the case in other parts of the world. There are countries that have nothing to talk about when it comes to minerals. Africa holds most of the world's known minerals, where every country has some. Zaire is said to have 90% of world's cobalt. Sierra Leone, world's largest supply of titanium. DRC, it has, is it columbite, tantal, how do you pronounce that? But which is used in the manufacture of boards for phones and laptops and all of this. And then DRC, that's radium, which is used in the treatment of cancer. Now, DRC for me is interesting because whenever they do indices of the poorest nations in the world, it is one of the poorest with all of this endowment. Energy, 40% of the world's hydroelectricity potential, we can find it in Africa. Even the Sahara, which is a desert, most of those countries that are in the Sahara areas, which is the desert, recently we are told that if the Sahara was tapped with solar energy, it could power the entire continent and wouldn't need to use hydro or any other power source. Because, yes, sand, other people may choose to look at it as a problem, but one of the things we are beginning to discover when you choose to look at everything through the biblical lenses, as we are going to see, God doesn't just give you something which is useless. Everything he gives, everything. In God's economy, there is nothing that like a waste product or trash. No. Whatever it is in God's economy, there is potential there. He has put a lot in there that the limitation is just in our minds. So, in general, if we choose to look at those have been resources in terms of natural resources, minerals, water bodies, the land and what have you. But let's not forget that the continent has human beings who bear the image of God. Every one of them, which I look at as the greatest resource. Resources, God creates them in the beginning, in Genesis, day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, and they were all good. You see how he keeps evaluating himself every after day? It was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. After he had created man, it wasn't just good, it was very good. So if oil is a good resource, and we are doing everything to protect it, humans are a greater resource. Because oil is just some liquid that is floating around until a human being applies their mind, a God-given mind that has that is rational because it is created in the image of a rational God. That's when oil can become such an important thing that we begin to fight for. Otherwise, if it's not the humans, it's all useless. Gold can be useless. All those minerals can be useless. So I contend recently that mankind, human beings, it's the greatest resource God has given us. Population in many of our countries where sometimes we are told, the problem, they are overpopulated. It should never be a problem. Because no one says we have too much oil in this country. It has become a problem. Too much gold, it has become a problem. But those are just good resources. Humans are the greatest that God has created. Back home, we use these examples. I don't know so many people in the world, so it's not that I know him so much. But we tend to use examples of people like Bill Gates. And I say, how can we say that we have too many Bill Gates in our country, so they are becoming a problem? It's all about how have we nurtured these human beings. And the only place where we can nurture these human beings, as we are going to see, is by discipling them, teaching them, raising them with the mind of Christ, where they are looking at everything from a godly perspective, the God who has created them, who has put his image onto them, to raise them in such a way that they look at every aspect of life from that perspective God has given them. So we have people in Africa who are in the image of God, who are, if they were to really look at everything they do on the continent from that perspective God has given them, Africa would not be where it is today. They are not just humans, but we are diverse. So many ethnic groups, over 3,500 ethnic groups with 800 languages on the continent. My own country alone, which is said to be the size of the state of Oregon here, we have over 52 tribes. Every 100 kilometers or 150 kilometers you drive, you find yourself in another ethnic group. Different language, different culture. Every time you drive and you are into 150 kilometers, you're in a different ethnic group. And they have a lot of things that are different from the other. A variety of foods, variety of fabrics, variety of art, variety of history and culture and all of that. Well, at times we have looked at it as a problem, but there are as well many benefits and a lot of things that we could benefit from one another in that diversity. In Uganda, on average, I say every person speaks at least 4 languages. At least. Because you can't help it, but you rub off from your neighbors and you begin to learn their languages as well as you begin to interact with them. Christianity, is it a blessing? Have we seen the blessing Christianity has brought on the nations in the Western world? Oh, yes. There are Christians in Africa too. Actually, Christianity was in Africa before it was in the West. If you look at your history well, names like the Augustine, who have influenced a lot of Christianity in many other parts of the world, they were in Alexandria, which is in Africa, in Egypt. Even when we go in the Bible, the Old Testament, we see lots of stories in Africa. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, I want to say he drank on water from Africa. Don't you think? The Nile River, when he went, he was taken to Egypt. The children of Israel, they went to Egypt for 4,000 years where they were serving as slaves. We see Moses himself, who was placed on the Nile River, which actually comes right from Uganda, Lake Victoria. That's where I find the source of the Nile. So God can't be that he has forgotten the continent of Africa, like it has been said sometimes. He has used the continent many times. We see it in scripture, in that it is close to his heart, just like it is. Other parts of the world are close to his heart. I say this because you're going to see that there have been lots of kind of misunderstandings that Africa possibly is a cursed continent and all those kinds of things. Sometimes even misquoting the scriptures, looking at Noah and his sons that, yeah, you know, you remember Noah cursing, who did he curse? Who? That's why I asked that. Some people say it was Ham who was cursed, and Africans come from Ham. True, we come from Ham. We still even have people in my country today who are still identifying themselves as Hamites. But Ham had 4 children: Mizraim, Put, Canaan, and who was the 4th? Mizraim, Put, Cush, and Canaan. And when Noah, that incident happened, and his children looked at his nakedness, and he pronounced what you would call as a curse, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, not Ham." Why, I don't know. But he put there the name of the grandson. Now, Africans from Ham, they come from Cush, not from Canaan. So if we are to call it even as a curse, it wasn't directly pronounced on Cush and the Cushites, but on Canaan. And we can trace where the Canaanites are. But again, we are now in Christ. I mean, everything, all those curses and what have you, even the Canaanites, it no longer counts. So there have been all those kinds of things to justify, yes, Africa to be in the state it is in, possibly it's because of this. But recently, the Christian Post just published that more Christians now live in Africa than any other continent in the world. Churches are springing up in Africa every day as we speak right now. People are planting churches in different forms. I think we should start calling Africa the Bible Belt. Everywhere you walk, you see a church. All kinds of them. They have various flavors, doing different kinds of things, sometimes crazy things, but they are there. Preaching is happening on the streets. People are on the streets with Bibles and are shouting, preaching to the passerbys and those who are in the cars, and it's okay. People enter, you enter bus from here to maybe you're going to Boston, and there is going to be a preacher who is assigned to get in this bus as it's traveling, and he'll be preaching to you as you are traveling. There are all those kinds of things. So if Christianity has been a blessing through civilization, through history, Christianity is present in Africa today. There are Christians every day. People are coming, beginning to profess Christ. I've seen signs here when I come to the United States on a church for sale. A church for sale. That's not the case. The other side, people are looking for churches where they can meet, buildings where which they can turn into churches, and all these kinds of things are happening. Kenya is said to be 84% Christian. My own country, Uganda, is 85% professing to be Christian. South Africa, 74%. They profess to be Christians. Namibia, 94%. Rwanda, 84%. Zambia, 95%. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. Isn't it a blessed continent? It is. Yet, there is a paradox. Poverty indices are highest in Africa. People who are hungry and starving to death are found in Africa. World Food Program has programs and business in Africa, in Uganda. A country where I've told you, you throw a mango, a seed, and a few days it grows by itself. We don't need fertilizers. We don't need all those kinds of things. Why should World Food Program bring us food from I don't know where? A country that has such soils. Diseases, corruption, bad governance. Rwanda, 85% Christian. How do you then justify the genocide in 1994? Two tribes, not even many like in my country where there are 52. These are two. Hutu, Tutsi. For you, if you look at them, you wouldn't see the difference. For them, they see the difference. They know the difference. But they butchered each other. 85% Christian. South Africa, 74%. Same thing the way it is here. I don't know your percentage. But I mean, when you hear the laws that are being passed, they're all anti-Christian. Anti-Christian biblical culture. What's the problem? It's a question all of us need to ask, to grapple with. We realize from our biblical perspective that all these as a result of the fall. The Lord has blessed the continent and all our countries, but the fall has brought in all these things. That's where we have to ask a question: what's the problem and what can be done? There is like a dark cloud over the continent. If you just Google, these are the pictures you find that describe the continent of Africa. Malnourished people. Everywhere, help. Help me. Help me. Education, you go to school, you study, you get a paper. I remember very well finishing I did education, and the day I finished, I go back to my mom's home, and I sat down and I asked, now what next? And the thing I thought about was, well, put your papers in a khaki envelope. And that's what I did. Go look for jobs. And then you start walking the streets, knocking on different doors if they can give you a job. And they take your papers, keep them. They say, we'll call you. They never call you. There are people who have been in that state for 5 years, but they have a degree on their head. It's one of those things that the Lord started to use, which God started to use to kind of draw my attention to something is not right. I remember very well seated there. I think of what to do next, and the only answer I had was put my papers in the envelope, begin looking for jobs. And I was like, but the text, the Bible, even in James, a simple text there says, do not just be hearers, but doers. Meaning when we come and we sit like this and we hear, whatever we hear, a sign that we've indeed heard well, or whoever has presented it well, is what we're going to do when we go outside of these doors. But I've sat in the classes for these many years, 10-something years, and I've had a lot of information has been given to me. I have a piece of paper here that justifies that really there are things I have heard. Now, how are those things going to play out? If all I'm going to do is place my papers in the envelope and begin looking for jobs from other people to give me what to do, what is it that has been given to me that could not equip my hands to have something to do? I couldn't even make a toothpick. Wooden toothpicks. Largely in Africa, we use wooden toothpicks. You know them? If you look at those toothpicks, usually back home I ask people, where do they come from? There is always a label, made in China. Wooden toothpicks, meaning we import toothpicks. We pay money to the Chinese to get toothpicks in a country that was known as the jungle, that has trees everywhere. The education that cannot equip me even at least make toothpicks such that that money is saved in the country, that we don't spend it outside. We don't have it. There is lack of productivity in our society. We don't see people coming out of an education having things they can do with their hands. It's an education that we put information here and it all comes back to the test. And then we are considered that we are educated. It is those things that began to challenge me. I mean, our unemployment rate is at 78% in my country. 400,000 graduates that come from tertiary institutions every year, 400,000. But only 30,000 are said to get into the workforce every year. So what happens to the 370 that remain without a job? That's why there are all these kinds of pictures. This is the one. Because of riots. These young people who know that they are educated, but they have nothing to do, when anything comes up that causes them to riot, they will definitely rise up. They have nothing else to do. They are frustrated. So the government brings police, fires tear gas, sometimes like bullets. Many times in these riots, a person or two die because they are trying to control people. But you cannot control people just on the external. A true and rightful control must be internal. Self-government. Without self-government, people will keep rioting. We cannot use tear gas, we cannot use guns to control them. Those are just temporal. Something will happen and eventually something will burst. These are the pictures that characterize many of our nations today. Corruption. Transparency International, when it does their study, the radar, if there is a word like that, the radar in the place is, that's the more corrupt it is. And you see, Africa is all bloody. All bloody. There should be a reason why this part of the world is light. When you look back to our Christian, the impact of Christianity and the gospel, there are things which you do here in this society as part of your culture that I think for you now you could even take them for granted, that those of us who come in to visit, we get surprised. Even when you, I've had lots of times people saying, oh, the United States is going down. Yeah, in many ways there are things which you have stumbled upon that you are no longer the way they used to be. But there are things that surprise us. Simple things. Like, I go places and as we were walking, you see people, everyone is struggling to give the other one way. Eh? That's not the way it is back home. Everyone, survival for the fittest. I mind about my own business. I don't open doors for people. If I do it, it's something I've learned here. And I'm trying to see that I teach it to others. But the culture, that's not the way it is. But those things didn't come from the humanistic perspective. You have a Christian biblical culture that takes care and respects others. And you do those kinds of things because of that. We, some of our cultures and society, all that is new. And as we'll see later, we have a worldview that is so entrenched, that is selfish, that is does not respect people, that is a survivor for the fittest, that is part of what is promoting this corruption we see in many ways. Anger, riots, I've talked about them. That's what characterizes the continent of Africa. I don't think you would imagine that these are her daughters, would you? You think they're her daughters? She's too old for them to be her daughters. These are grandkids. Where are the parents is the question. Most likely they are dead. HIV/AIDS. They've died and have left her with those grandkids. How is she going to help them? This is the state in which you find old people. She wakes up in the morning. That's the house she lives in. Most likely it is falling. It is leaking when it rains. There are parts that need to be fixed. She cannot afford to do it. It's the kitchen, it is the bedroom, it is everything. If she has a chicken, it also lives there with her. She could be having a piece of land behind the house where she could grow maybe potatoes and beans, but she can no longer manage a hoe because her digging is hoeing. You hoe from the time you're born to the time you die. And that's why the young people, the young generation, are discouraged from farming and agriculture. Even as much as we say it is such an agrarian, rich nation in terms of potential, no young person grows up wants to be like their grandfather, grandmother, or parent who they saw digging all his or her life, and the best they could get out is food they could put on their table. They couldn't sell it. When it came to looking for school fees, she had to find help somewhere else. To them, the agriculture is of no good, of no use, because of a hoe. The mindset that can invent and come up with technology and even embrace technology from elsewhere to increase productivity is not there. I had a privilege last year, the other year, I don't remember, to go to Kentucky to the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. And as we're walking in the Creation Museum, I come to the place where they were showing, I don't remember whether it was Adam, and he was having a hoe. And to you here, I was like, okay, for you, you put this in a museum as ancient culture. Back home, this is what we still do. And it hit me, I was like, okay, we still live in the BC. Yes. But what a biblical worldview does, it teaches a person, you are created in the image of God. One way in which we see this play out, you have a mind. You are created in the image of a rational God. You have a mind for what? To think, to be creative, to be innovative, to discover things, come up with things, technology, and what have you. We don't see that because it has not been brought in our education. Even the way teachers teach, they don't nurture that creativity. That thinking process is not there. It's like pour knowledge in and retrieve it to the test for them to pass the exam. You don't see how the mind is engaged. And that's because they have not embraced the biblical worldview that looks at a student and a teacher as one that bears the image of God, creator God, creative as being creative beings. So worldview is a big thing, and Christian education, what it brings, if it is to confront humanism, is to recognize that these are two different worldviews. They look at life differently. HIV, I've talked about that. So when we ask what's the problem, I say this is the problem: the glasses we are wearing. They are the problem. Are there people here with glasses? I can see. Those glasses are deceptive. What you see is not the reality. You're seeing me now as being this size, when in actual sense I'm this size. It's your glasses that are telling you that. You look at the letters in a book if you can't read well, and it makes them this gigantic, when in actual sense they're like this. That's what the glasses do. When you put on shades, that's what we call them back home, the sunglasses, they deceive you and they tell you, oh, it's not as shiny as it is. So you walk in properly, think, oh, it's not as shiny as it is. What is telling you that it's not as shiny as it is? It's the glasses you're wearing. So this worldview is like the glasses. I look at it as glasses to the mind that help you interpret the world out there according to the glasses you're wearing, sometimes not actually in the way the world out there is. If I put on these glasses, but these are glasses not just on the eyes, but on the mind. They determine how you think, how you look at life, and eventually how you're going to walk through life. That's what a worldview is. That's how basically I look at it. And every person has a worldview. We all have a worldview. There are as many worldviews in this room as we are. But all of them, we can categorize them into two. It's either humanistic or it's biblical. And biblical in the sense that we look at everything from a biblical point of view, and the biblical worldview is a God-centered view of life. Because at times it's possible even to look at the Bible from a humanistic point of view. that you're reading scripture, but you read them through your glasses. So we want to look at a Bible, biblical worldview, as from a God's point of view. Everything in scripture is from God's perspective. Sometimes we even misunderstand scripture because we have not looked at it from his perspective. There are things we look at and, yeah, how could this happen? How could he order people to die, including children and everything? No, that is not fairness from my humanistic point of view. From God's point of view, it is a different story. So we want to look at the Bible from his point of view. I wonder how this has come up. You like it? Is that a friend here? You like it? Yeah. Back home, they would say, no. This is not a friendly animal. The owl is associated to witchcraft. Yeah. Bad omen. It's a cause of death. You hear it make its sound. It hoots. Is that what we... Yeah. When it hoots, somebody must die. So we fear it. People live in dread of the owl. I see it here. You people think, is you call it a symbol for wisdom and what have you. On the other side, it's a symbol for death. You can put on in your children's bedroom. No way. You don't do that. If you really love your baby, don't bring an owl close. Something you should put the farthest. We hate it. But there is a story of a young man called Sifiwo. Sifiwo was a young man from Zimbabwe. Now, all African countries, I think, we are the same in terms of our worldview. Sifiwo grows up in a Christian home. And being the Christian parents they were, they took him to a Christian school. And this one time, the teachers of Sifiwo are taking him through a class on birds. And the teacher chose the owl as the case study. They studied everything about the owl. And at the end of the unit, the teacher gives a test. Sifiwo scored 98%, an A student. So Sifiwo goes back home after school in the village in Zimbabwe, and the owl at night comes to the tree which was behind their house, and it starts hooting. Sifiwo reacted. Do you think he reacted from the 98% or from the stories he grew up hearing? The stories he grew up hearing. So what use in that case is the 98%? It is rendered useless. Sifiwo will continue his school as an A student. He graduates. Most likely he will apply for medicine. He becomes a doctor. But his worldview has never been confronted. It is still animistic as it can be, much as is considered an educated person, one of the greatest scientists we have on the continent. And tomorrow, because HIV/AIDS is a problem on the continent, we'll look for researchers, scientists, who can come and help to come up with a solution, with maybe a vaccine or a cure for HIV/AIDS. And guess who will be picked on? Sifiwo, come, you are the greatest scientist we have. Sifiwo is placed in the laboratory, and since all research begins with a hypothesis, the hypothesis this time is there could be a cure for HIV/AIDS in the owl's brain. Sifiwo will not touch it. No, don't bring that thing close anywhere. He cannot even begin to explore that study. But he's educated. He learned everything about the owl. What's the problem? The worldview was never confronted, much as he's educated. If his teacher just tried to at least integrate Genesis 9:2, read that scripture, explain it, and try to apply what he can get out of that in Sifiwo's class, in Sifiwo's lesson, maybe it could have made a difference. Can we read that together, please? 1, 2, 3, we go. The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground, and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands. You sifiwo. You are in charge. These things, you control them. They shouldn't control you. In actual sense, the owl fears you. That confronts Sifiwo's worldview. Sifiwo has lived all along with an understanding that he fears the owl. It is in charge of him. He's not in charge of it. Much as he knows everything about it. His worldview, which is pretty much his religion, was never confronted. And Christian education, if it is to confront humanism, it must address people's heart religions. They are, yes, professing to be Christians. Even the teacher teaching could be professing to be a Christian. But there is a heart religion he has grown up with that he breastfed on, which is called animism. That must be confronted. And whether it's animism in Africa or secularism in the West, it is all humanistic. And if it is at the core of the heart, we must have such an education that must address heart issues. Education is not only a head thing. It is head, hearts, and hands. That's why in scripture, whenever Solomon, especially in the Proverbs, whenever he talks about knowledge, head knowledge, somewhere close by is going to talk about understanding, and then he will talk about wisdom. They are like cousins. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. I look at it that way. I think knowledge is head knowledge. Heart understanding is from the heart level. And then wisdom is what is practical, what we can do from what we have come to know. Loosely, usually it has been said that wisdom has been defined as applied knowledge. Until I can apply it, I'm not wise. So if all these years I went through school and I have graduated and I think of what to do next and there's nothing from what I learned that I'm going to apply, apart from looking for someone to give me a job, something went wrong. And much of our education today is like that. People who were practical, inventors, and discoverers are people who are synonymous with the 1700s. What happened in these recent years? Do we have people with a different minds from those who lived in the 1700s? Part of it is an education that only teaches the head, that doesn't address the heart issues, and as a result, we are not doing anything with our hands. Because it's from what happens in the heart, from the abundance of the heart, we speak, we act out as well. If our hearts are not addressed, we'll accumulate knowledge, get papers and letters behind our names, but we have no earthly use because our hands are incapacitated. They are held captive. All worldviews, compartmentalism, animism, statism, socialism, all these are humanistic. Economics, which is based on, which I call economics of the poor, based on theories like resources are scarce, will not help us. That's the predominant theory in humanistic economics that is taught to us in schools. Resources are scarce. That's where everything begins. Why are resources scarce? Because we look at oil as in itself. But like I said, because until man applies his God-given thinking mind to oil, that's when it becomes something. And what can come out of oil is not limited to oil as we see it. It's limited to our thinking. Today, oil, we look at it as being important because it is helpful to run our automobiles, to run our industries and what have you. Who tells you that tomorrow someone may not discover that from water? Sand. One person looks at it back in Africa as only a heap, which we are going to mix with cement and make a brick house. And that's it. But there's another person who look at sand and they will see glasses. It's a mindset. And there's that one who look at sand and will not just see glasses. They will not just see a heap of something to mix with cement. They will see chips. Computer chips. I think there could be something more. Because this is something God has created. He has put his hand, his thumb onto it. It has his imprint onto it, which our God by nature is an eternal God. So you can't exhaust him. You can't exhaust what he can do, even with nature. Every piece of creation you hold in your hand, what can come out of that, you cannot put a number to it. How we pray that God may help us to be creative, to think, if we are to address the issues of our society. The politics we are seeing today of subjugation. Because I'm in power, you must be under my foot. That's what I see everywhere. Control. Humanistic education. This picture, I took it in 2011. We go to Zambia, and they have a season in which they have three seasons. They have a season where it is wet, raining, and they are growing crops. And they have a season when it is hot and dry everywhere. They are not doing anything. And another season where it is dry but cold. So the time we were there, it was dry and cold, which was strange for me, because in Uganda we have two seasons. It's either wet or dry. Now when it is dry, it is as well hot. When it is wet, that's when it gets cold. Now in Zambia, it is dry. Everything is burnt down like here, but it was cold. We were in jackets throughout the day. Now the interesting thing, we were at FCV, the children's village there called Faith Children's Village. That's where we had gone to train their workers, again, in these things of biblical worldview, how they can take care of the children from a biblical perspective. Now, we were in a gate where the children are taken care of, where we're working from, and we're eating greens every meal. We're eating collards and different other greens. The children will go to school half a day, and the other half of the day when they come back home, these children will begin to water the gardens in this children's village. They are Christians. They have taught them a different work ethic. But right outside of the gate, this is where this picture was taken. Everything was burnt down, and they are telling us people are starving to death. Why? There's no rain. What is the difference? These guys have understood that man was created in the image of God and was commissioned to take dominion, be fruitful wherever he is. He's in charge of nature. Our animistic worldview here tells us we are subjects to nature. If it doesn't rain, we don't do anything. When it rains, that's when we can do something. Actually, when I'm in the house and it begins raining, I will not go to work until it stops raining. Why? It rained. So when I come to work late and you ask me, why are you late? Didn't you see the rain? You should understand it was raining. So depending on the nature, what nature is like, we are subjects. The animistic worldview is like there is God up here. Next is nature. Mankind comes last. We are under the dominion of nature. Nature controls us, does everything. We don't take dominion over it. And that's a huge problem. That's why people cannot think of taking charge of maybe simple things to you, which could be simple here, where you take charge of your compound, you trim the compound, you give direction to how the grass should look like, where should be the flowers, the beauty you want to see at your home and what have you. You go there, everything is a bush, everything is a shrub, everything grows as it wants, and you leave it that way. Nature taking its own course. So we have to make a choice. Humanism or a biblical worldview? Whose report are we going to believe? But if we are going to hold the Bible as our standard of reference, Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 2, he tells us he's cautioning us not to be conformed to the standards or the patterns of this world, but to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. It's interesting that he's talking about transforming the minds, renewing the minds. Why does the mind need renewal? It was affected by the fall. It needs renewal. A humanistic mindset is under the effects of the fall. It needs to be renewed. And it's renewed by the word of God, by the truth of God's word. Until it is renewed, we'll be humans. So the excuse of, I'm just human, will not help. We can't settle for that. Colossians 2:8, be careful. It's a warning. Lest anyone takes you captive. So it's possible to be held captive. But how? Through hollow. He calls them hollow and deceptive philosophies. How hollow and deceptive are they? They are dependent on human traditions, humanistic ideas, and basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Hollow, back home, the picture I get when I hear the word hollow, we usually build huts, which are made out grass-thatched huts, and usually these huts are held together by a pillar in the middle of the hut. It goes all the way from down to the roof. Now, this pillar is usually the biggest in that hut. But because of termites, they can enter under and they begin to eat everything inside all the way up to the top. And when that happens, yes, you see the back is all there, but inside this pillar, it is hollow. That's a dangerous house at that point. Anytime it is going to fall in. Now, he talks about, lest anyone takes you captive through hollow philosophies. They are philosophies we've held on to. In education philosophy, philosophies that have been proposed by people like John Dewey, who is considered the father of modern day education, they are hollow. They are deceptive. They depend on human traditions rather than on Christ. There's a big warning right there. So humanism is that. We can bring it, even we can even become Christians, but we are still in syncretism, animistic or secular or humanistic. But we read the Bible through those lenses. I want to bring our attention to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. God is speaking there, and he gives a report. He gives information. He gives actually a command on how life ought to be. And when we flip in Genesis 3, someone else comes and gives a report concerning the same report God has given, but from different point of view altogether. Verse 15 of Genesis 2, he says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. You may what? Surely. He's God. He wouldn't even have had to say surely. But he has said, you may surely. Do I have any reason to doubt this? You may surely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely, second time, die. I think you wouldn't doubt that. Genesis chapter 3, from verse 1. There's also something that sounds like a warning. Verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. We're going to deal here with someone who is crafty. That should be a warning. So you listen to him carefully because he's crafty. Don't take everything he says by face value. Not so. He said to the woman, he's speaking, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Before we read the response, is that what God said? But the question is posed as though that's what God said. Did God say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Which already makes, he's trying to paint a picture to us of God, to this woman of God. A picture that is opposite to what actually God said. When we go back to what God said, he says you may eat, surely eat of any tree. God was so generous, any tree except. There's generosity there, but here he phrases it like this God was mean. Did God say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Already painting a picture for you to see him as This is so mean. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And you finalize that response, there are some exaggerations that have already crept in. Not touch it. But the serpent said to the woman, this is what I'm interested in most, you will not surely die. What did God say? You will surely die. What is Satan saying? You will not surely die. What did God say? You will surely die. Satan is saying you will not surely die. Whose report will you believe? The woman is in that dilemma. We are there up to today. We find ourselves confronted with two ideas, opposing ideas. One says you will die, one says you will not die. And we need to choose the report of the Lord. We need to choose a biblical report, a biblical God-centered view of life. Humanism is posing a view, is giving us ideas, ideologies. Political systems are based on ideas. Economic systems are based on ideas. All kinds of things we are doing in the society and in the culture today, the laws that you're coming up with in your nations, there are ideas behind them, but they are reasoned under what kind of worldview? If it is humanistic, yes, I understand, but humans are fallen. That's the reason why we cannot go by whatever humans say. We are fallen beings. We should accept it and be humble enough and accept that we are in need of help. The psalmist says, I look to the mountains, I look to the hills, and I wonder, where shall my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He made everything we are trying to play with here. So our laws can only be crafted, guided by the principles that come from the report of the Lord. But these legislators up there, they will not come up with such laws because they studied law. They went to law school when they never saw this faith applied in their class on history. When it wasn't applied or integrated in their class when they were studying laws. It's got to begin right from childhood as they are studying history, they are studying geography, they are studying the events of what has happened through their history. They have to see and trace the hand of God through their story. That's when they will keep doing it even when they get into the in Congress or Senate. I don't know which of those makes the laws in Parliament back home. But we try to expect too much of them. That, oh, you guys are the ones who are supposed to make laws for us. So how come you are not looking at our laws? You're not considering the faith which you profess. They never saw faith integrated in the disciplines when they were learning in school. They cannot begin to see it when they are now up there. They are practicing that which was given to them. We can't expect a Christian banker to act Christianly in his banking craft when he never saw his faith or his biblical worldview integrated in math, in economics, when he was studying in high school. It's got to begin right from there. Verse 5, the serpent continues to say, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. What is the Satan up to here? No, you'll not surely die. That God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like him. What ideas are coming on in the mind? I see her beginning to say, he doesn't want me to be like him. You begin to doubt him. I don't think he's honest. I don't think he's fair. I don't think he's worthy to trust. I don't think he's everything God is. With that statement, Satan was already beginning to paint the opposite for the woman. And that's what we struggle with, to trust and believe God. Really? Does the Bible apply to economics? To math? Really? Can I trust it? Yeah, the Bible says this and the other, but really? Can I believe it? That doubt is going on and on. even Christian educators who are committed, sometimes they look, they see what the Bible says, they see what is going on here, it seems to be contrary, but like, yeah, this seems to be backed with research. I wonder whether the biblical story has been researched, and there's a struggle to place our faith or trust in God and His Word. But we need to choose whose report are we going to believe. Christian education is gospel saturated. Like Paul, the gospel, we should not shy away from the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God. We shouldn't be ashamed of it. In a world today that is actually resistant, that does not allow you to present the gospel in the classroom, that does not allow you to present the gospel in the public arena, we should not back off. We should not shy away. Some of us in the countries where we are coming from, we see things are beginning to come. We still have an opportunity that we can speak. For you, you've already gone so far away that actually to speak the way I speak, you would be risking your life in some places. But that's why God has called us to be a body. We can encourage one another from the different parts of the world where we are. We have stood as some of our nations still have a voice where an idea comes in and they say, oh, you need to come up with laws that are favorable, that have an understanding with all kinds of people, with their, gender orientations and what have you. Some of our people are still saying, no way, we know there are two gender identities. We do not understand it where we say, okay, can you choose which gender you want? It doesn't make sense for us. Neither here. Yeah. But we hear all those kinds of things are beginning to creep in because the gospel has not been brought with the full force it is supposed to be brought. We have shied away from it. There is a fear to someone explicitly speak and defend what scripture says in the world, which is full of humanistic ideas. Humanistic ideas are the ones which have been promoted. And this is the reason the ministry I come from, Masters Institute for Education, we exist. To see that we contribute towards the transformation of our society, of our culture, by bringing in a biblical worldview. And we feel education is going to be that platform. Because education is a tool for discipleship. Education is discipleship. Whatever we do in education, we are discipling. It's the commission we are given. Go, make disciples of nations, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. In some other versions, the word nations is translated as tribes. Go make disciples of all tribes. Here you don't have tribes. We have tribes. Oh, they don't make much sense for you, but tribes make sense for us. When you say, I'm a Muganda, as far as my tribe is concerned, that means almost everything. My language should reflect that I'm a Muganda. The way a wife I'm to choose to marry should reflect that I'm a Muganda. How I raise my children should reflect that I'm a Muganda. How I treat people, how I do business, almost everything reflects. You just tell me your name and I tell which tribe you are back home. I hear how you speak and I tell which tribe. I look at the way you do marriages, you find a wife, the way you treat her, the way you treat your children when you're parenting them. I look at all of that and I just tell which tribe you come from. Because it's everything. It's comprehensive. Now when he says, teaching, all, go and make disciples of all tribes, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded. I hear, yes, I told you in the beginning, 85% Christian. But when I look at this Christian and I say, how Christian is their culture? I'm afraid. Because we are Christians on Sunday at church. My mother, I remember she was a Christian before I was still a rebellious teenager. By God's grace, I get saved later. So I looked up to her. I was trying to learn from her, the way she was practicing her faith and all of that when I was saved. Now this time comes when I'm getting married. I find a girl who I'm going to marry and I come home to tell her. I was raised by her. We didn't have a father. So I come home and I tell her, I found somebody who I'm going to marry. The first question she asked was, where does she come from? And I didn't expect the answer, that to be a big deal. So I told her she comes from a place which is a suburb in Kampala, because that's where her parents are, that's where she has gone to school from. Yeah, it is within Kampala. We all live in Kampala. She asked again, where does she come from? Didn't she hear me? But that's when I understood, oh, she's driving at something else. Because back home, Kampala is the capital, but everyone doesn't come from the capital. You have your ancestral tribal community where you come from. So she meant, which tribe is she? So until I paused a bit, I knew this would cause some trouble, and I told her, Gulu. Gulu is in the northern part of the country. The tribe that comes from there, according to history, with my tribe, those two are not supposed to marry. So she pauses with a big sigh, and she says, Otuse, which in Luganda means, you have killed us. How have I killed my mother? I've brought someone who I want to marry, whom culturally we are not supposed to be married. Now, it's the same thing as well on her side, her parents. Not all of them, but some of them. And these were Christians too. They told her there is no way. So there was a battle there to convince them. Them also trying to play their game to make it hard for us. They gave me bride dowry, we paid dowry, huge amount of money that I have never dreamt of having in my life. All because they want to make it hard for me not to marry their daughter. Back home, my parents, we go for what will be negotiating. They still refuse. My own family, they say, what is it that you're fighting for? There are other women. They're also trying to save the situation that I don't marry someone from that tribe. But that's where I was. What happened to what Galatians says? There is no more Jew, no more Gentile. In Christ we are one. All that, where the rubber hits the road, we can quote those in the church. But where the rubber hits the road is when such real life incidences happen. That's when you realize the cult religion I talked about, that's when it comes to the surface. Because yes, they go to church, but the gospel we preach, if it does not confront that heart religion, it will still creep in. It will still come back. It will still resurface. It's the same thing. It's not different from racism here. Yes, for us, we could look alike, but we are different. One tribe doesn't look in the face of the other tribe. And all worldviews, they define certain key questions. I mean, they answer certain key questions. There's a question of what is man? Now, in the animistic worldview, man is my kinsman. If you're not like me, you're not human. I come from the Bantu speaking group. The word Bantu literally means humans. So if you don't come from the Bantu speaking group, what are you? You're not Bantu. In a way, you're not human. So to slaughter you like chicken may not be a problem. If I become the one who is in the government, the leader or the president, the humans are the ones you easily draw close. They are the ones you give positions. They are the ones that will find favor. They are the ones that will be in power. Now, those who are not humans are also calling us not humans in their own culture. And they are also waiting for a time when they will be the ones in power so that they begin to revenge. And the cycle goes on and on. Why? The 85% Christian nation still acting like that. Yes, Christian, but a Christianity that never confronted the core beliefs that they have. So everything we do, we are riding on these four core values, biblical worldview, everything we do, the curriculum we are writing, we want to see everything reflect a biblical worldview to the best of our ability. We are learning. It's a journey. I know if you looked through, I have a book there which I've begun to write some books. Would appreciate if you get copies, please. I would encourage you to get some copies. Write an email and give us some comments. We are learning. It's not that we are where we are supposed to do. To be. Parent-led education. We believe education from a biblical perspective is a responsibility of parents. So we want parents to be leading the way when it comes to the education of their children. It could be things like homeschooling, but even where it's a school system, it should be parents coming together with like-minded parents with whom we have common values and say, how do we raise our children in this way? Have the teachers to teach your children whom you know we have the same kind of mindset, not the system which is state-led. You don't know who teaches your child, what they teach them. You have nothing to do with it. You just drop them there. Then it has to be Christian education, as we try to define it, and we whatever we do, we are a church-based ministry, meaning private enterprise, church, not state. We are trying to articulate that, but also to encourage the body of Christ that this is your work. One of the reasons why we've had all these problems is because the church has retreated from the culture, from society. We want to encourage the church to come and say, support this work. We want to do this with you as a body of Christ, not with any other entity. And we're focusing on four areas: tertiary education, where we are working on establishing a college, for which we are thankful to God. We have a piece of land where we are praying and trusting the Lord that someday we can have a building or two or three. Then we can be able to get a provisional license from the government. You can't do anything until you have that. Then we can begin some classes. Where right now the trainings we are conducting, we train teachers in Christian schools who are already trained by the other system, trying to reteach them and teach them how to integrate a biblical worldview. But we feel that may not be sustainable, where someone else trains them and wait for them afterwards. We want to get them straight from high school. You want to get to learn education or business or governance. Everything we take you through for your four-year course, thought through biblical lenses. So meantime, we are developing programs as we are doing the master plan for the land and looking for ways of how we can mobilize resources to see that that university is up and going at some point. Curriculum development, we are designing textbooks which address all the subjects as they are taught in schools in Africa, the equivalent of K-12, to see that these teachers, as they are taught, we have trained them, but also they have textbooks which are already biblically integrated. So we are working on that. It's also a huge project, but we are trusting the Lord to see that he will enable us to walk through it. To be a little bit like what it is here. Today, in the United States, when you talk about Christian education, at least, it's clear it's different from public education. You have curricular choices you can make. It's not the case back home. It can be a Christian school, started by a Christian, but the curriculum you teach, it's the same, given by the state, influenced by the United Nations. Same curriculum. We don't have an option. So we are trying to come in that environment to see there should be alternatives that people can choose. Homeschooling, where we encourage families and parents who are homeschooling their children, doing seminars and workshops for them. And advocacy, because all these have policy implications. So we are trying to influence policies, meet with the people who are believers, who are in the government, to see that we can have policies that are favorable to a thorough Christian ethos in the education and in our society. So I'll encourage you to, if you received, registered and received the package, there's a brochure from Masters Institute for Education. You can get more information about what we are up to. And also you can pass by the table. I encourage someone to take one of each of those books. And if you can give a donation, I'm not saying you have to buy for it, but I encourage you. I don't want to go back with them. The copies I brought, I want them to stay here. It is expensive to fly them back. So I encourage you to do that. Thank you very much. If there are questions, I will entertain them.
Overhead for your ministry?
Annual overhead, what do you mean?
Overhead meaning the cost to support you and your family and run your ministry for a year. Obviously, you could do more with more resources.
Yes.
But what's a minimum? Where are you operating at now, and do you have a target?
The current budget now, it is about 100 Uganda shillings, 100 millions. I would have to compute that into shillings, which will
about
be...
$350,000.
US dollars. Yeah.
That's per year?
That's for a year, doing all these things we are talking about. Developing, we have a staff of about six people, maintaining the office, operations office, doing the writing. That's without the printing of the materials, because printing is a different budget, which is big in itself. But to stay in operation for a year.
What percentage of that target are you presently, is your giving in the normal giving at now? What are you operating in a deficit shortfall position, or are you maintaining that level?
For instance, this year we've so far been able to raise about 65 million.
No, I'm wrong. That's 30,000.
30,000. I thought that was a little.
30,000.
So 30,000.
Yeah.
Will run your ministry for a year.
Yes.
That puts things in perspective.
Yeah.
Yes, let me ask you. Do you have other kind of ideologies that are having education too, besides the Christian one, like the Islamic or like some of the native education systems? Do these also work? Are they present in your culture?
Yes, they are. Islam is there. Muslims are 12% of the population.
Yeah.
So in schools, there's what we call religious education. Every school, the compulsory education in public schools, but I told you even private Christian schools are supposed to use the government curriculum. So if you use the government curriculum, whether it's a Christian school, you teach some bit of, they call it Christian religious education and Islamic religious education. You teach both in the same class. One teacher must teach both. Now, what we have seen happening is that the Islamic questions, because all education they are working towards passing the test, tend to be made easy to pass for some reason. That's what most students say, they are easier to pass. So they take on Islam, and it's what they master so that they can easily pass. If you want to go and do law at the university, you must have passed religious education. So many pass Islam, so they can go and do law. So Islam is one of those which are contending, and largely the humanistic curriculum, which usually when the government agency that writes curriculum is sitting to write, they get consultants from UNESCO. Yeah, the ones who come and influence what kind of content that goes in there. So I would say largely there is that humanistic worldview, and Islam is also trying to challenge, and the animism, which is not formal, but it is there. It is also influencing the way the classes go on. Yep. Yes, please.
You said something about, you mentioned UNESCO, and before you mentioned the UN mandated curriculum. Is that mainly due to, is that a government policy, or is that mainly due to funding that you get for textbooks and educational materials from the UN, which comes from the West?
Yeah.
How does that work out? Like, how would you, if the school decided that we're going to import our own textbooks or print our own textbooks, would they be able to do that, or would there be sanctions on them?
At the moment, they would be able. But the first one, why the UN gets in, because the predominant understanding is that education is the monopoly of the state. It's an enterprise of the state. The state must provide, must train the teachers, must give curriculum, must give direction to where education should go. So even private schools subscribe to that. So when there is one agency in the government agency that develops curriculum, National Curriculum Development Center, so they claim that to develop a curriculum and to design it is so expensive, they usually don't have the money. So it's one of those things for which they seek aid, and aid comes through the UN.
So that would include, there are Christian schools.
Even Christian schools.
So they get funding from the state as well as funding from
They don't get the funding to run the school from the state, but they buy the curriculum from the state, which has been designed by the UN's influence and the government.
There was an easy thing to fix. Because they don't have to use it. What is the mindset? Like, is that the worldview problem that they believe that the curriculum has to come from a government institution, or don't they believe that the church can develop their own curriculum?
It has been created. There's been an understanding that has grown because they've done. Form education began as was brought by missionary agencies, late 1800s, up to 1925. That's when everything changed and the government took over all the schools, even those that had been started by missionary agencies. So because of that longevity of time, there's been a growing understanding. Everyone thinks, indeed, education must be something the government gives to us. Even these Christian schools, they think like that. But when it comes to this, what the state gives us curriculum, they give a scope and a sequence. Then private players get that scope and sequence and they develop textbooks accordingly. So that's where we have seen an opportunity. We think we can be part of those private players that develop textbooks. You look at this scope and sequence, but the content you develop is already biblically integrated. So we can enter the same market. And now the Christian schools, so far the little we have tested, they are saying yes, because they have seen the other one doesn't give them results they want. They are looking for something that will definitely espouse their values and beliefs. So that's the opportunity we are taking to develop textbooks. Yes, the topics could be the topics outlined by the state. We could add in even some. They have no problem with that, but already biblically integrated. Their only question would be, do you meet these national goals and objectives? And we are telling them yes, over and above. The challenge, sometimes teachers are like, oh, how do I do that? That requires a lot of time to do, and through the trainings we are conducting, we are trying to show them how they could maneuver those kinds of things, giving them different tools to use.
Is the curriculum mostly in English?
Yes, English is a national language, official language. So it's the language of instruction in schools. So most of the work, we develop it in English.
So then, you mentioned we have a lot of different curriculum options and things here, Christian curriculums. Are you trying to just develop all of your own there, or are there other good ones in English in the United States or other places that you would like
to bring
there? What is your strategy?
Shipping.
Right.
Shipping is so far the issue. Getting curriculum from here, and you get a container back home, people would definitely come to buy it. It would be such a viable business. But the cost of shipping, by the time it gets to Uganda, I don't know how much it would cost for the people there. So those are things we are trying to juggle through to see what possibly can be done. And that's why last year we are bent. We need to develop something.
Yeah. Let me ask you this question. Thank you. What about laptops and tablets? Couldn't you do it by PDFs? In other words, it costs so much to get one textbook.
Yeah.
And if you want to do a whole, several subjects, you're talking about $100 or something. But for that same money, we have the technology now that it can all be done.
Yes.
So is that an option for you?
That could be an option. What has happened, I've interacted with some publishers here, that can we get your soft copies?
PDFs
or something. But still, they're also in business here. It's still not yet, it's not something, we are still exploring possibilities, because if you send it to me via here, how sure am I that you not go ahead and print as much as you want and you sell, and maybe you begin to sell to South Africa, and there are still dynamics I do not understand yet. That's why there's still a bit of hesitation, but I've talked with different publishers here. Is there a way we can have your materials maybe in digital format?
Right.
Yeah.
If you're teaching classic books, then they're free.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in other words, we were talking about this with Peter Hammonds. The classic books is where we get a lot of our Christian education
materials
from, so that's all, You have to develop it and put it together, but it's possible.
And the other thing is you've got to see, for some reason we still have to align to some degree with the scope and the sequence given by the state. If they are to walk through this system with a certificate that will be recognized, let's say when they are going to the universities or when they are going to go in the workforce and what have you. So that's why whatever we get, we try to tweak it to fit the current standards, which are a requirement. Yep.
Time for one more.
So as far as the Republic of Uganda, right? You said how many percentage are saved or professed Christians?
85.
85%, that's amazing. So as far as the president or the government in general, the hierarchy, are they professed Christians that could possibly help you for what you may need?
They profess. Yes, so one of our strategies, we are looking at sensitizing the body of Christ, envisioning the body of Christ, and equipping the body of Christ. Those are key phrases you find in our mission statement. Because yes, we have these 85% professing Christians, some even in positions of high authority, that they could influence things, but they do not have an understanding of a biblical worldview or an appreciation for it yet. They are very humanistic. They want to behave the way their friends they meet in New York behave. So they are politicians. So there's need for a lot of sensitization and envisioning to be called to, yes, you are a Christian, but this is what your faith calls you up to.
Can I ask just one more thing? What about the difference between the education to the women or the females and the males?
What's the last one?
The boys and the girls. Do your girls go as much as the boys?
Yes. There's a lot of different organizations that are trying to push girl child education and what have you. So largely, girls go to school today. In history past, it wasn't the case. But today they do. They compete well with the boys, equally, same platform. That one is not a problem at the moment. Yeah.
All right.
Thank you very much.